Good morning, brothers and sisters. This is exhortation has come about from several different trains of thought, thinking about understanding the Word of God and how, from the time of the Pharisees to today, the Word of God has been freely available. It's been pretty widely read by a lot of people, and yet a lot of people don't understand what they've read. And for a number of years I've pondered over this problem of how does understanding occur. And I got to the stage of pretty much where it had to be the Spirit of God that gave us that understanding. But it's actually really a lot closer to that. And I came across an article that sort of made the connection for me a little bit, and I followed it up through scripture and hence this exhortation. Now, Pracy, the article that I came across, it's by an organisation called the HeartMath Institute. It's a research institute that was formed primarily to determine by the most scientific means possible the connection between the brain and the heart. And their research is really interesting. You know, they've done all the ECGs, all the neuron monitoring between the heart and the brain to see actually what happens. And I'll pray see the article a little bit. Most of us have been taught in school that the heart is constantly responding to orders sent by the brain in the form of neural signals. However, it is not as commonly known that the heart actually sends more signals to the brain than the brain sends to the heart. Moreover, these heart signals have a significant effect on brain function, influencing emotional processing, as well as higher cognitive faculties such as attention, perception, memory, and problem solving. In other words, not only does the heart respond to the brain, but the brain continuously responds to the heart. Now, their research has demonstrated that different patterns of heart activity, which accompany different emotional states, have very distinctive effects on these cognitive and emotional functions. During stress and negative emotions, when the heart rhythm pattern is erratic and disordered, the corresponding pattern of neural signals travelling from the heart to the brain inhibits higher cognitive functions. This limits our ability to think clearly, to remember, to learn, to reason, and to make effective decisions, and it may help explain why we often act impulsively and unwisely when we're under stress. The heart's input to the brain during stressful or negative emotions also has a profound effect on the brain's emotional processes, which in turn reinforces the emotional experience of the stress. In contrast, the more ordered and stable pattern of the heart's input to the brain during positive emotional states has the opposite effect. It facilitates cognitive function, reinforces positive feelings and emotional stability. This means that learning to generate increased heart rhythm coherence, stabilizing the heart, by sustaining positive emotions not only benefits the entire body, but also profoundly affects how we perceive, think, feel, and perform. Just for an exercise, and I just thought of this while we were opening and Mary was playing the opening hymn. When we came in, how did you feel? And I know talking to Jan, there were some of the worldly stress things that sort of crowd in and upset us and make us a little bit edgy and not thinking clearly and sometimes not able to think our way out of things. How did you feel when that music started and you actually settled in and then the prayer was made. Did you sense that calmness that came in yourself at that time? And this is what I'm talking about. Our external influences influence how we feel things. That influences our heart. Our heart calms down. Our head becomes clearer. We think more clearly. We become more focused. In this case, focused on the Lord. So that little exercise over, I'll carry on with the exhortation. We know from Scripture that the heart is highly influential. On a lighter note, Proverbs 15 verse 13 and 17 verse 22 and even in Ruth 3 verse 7 talks about wine making the heart merry. Okay, now I'm not advocating that we all go out and drink a heap of wine just to keep our hearts in the right state. Okay, that's probably not the right way to approach it. Okay, but hopefully what the rest of the exhortation will do was just give us an indication of what we need to do to keep our hearts right, to bring that calmness of heart that orders our thinking and brings us into a better place, especially in our relationship with God. Now I ask for the reading from 1 Kings 3 because Solomon asked for a very specific thing. He asked, in order to govern his people, for a wise and understanding heart. Now I know in the version that Jamie read, it read mind. I should have asked for the King James Version because it actually says a wise and understanding heart. The thoughts are very similar, okay, but we're talking specifically about the heart here. Okay, in verse 9 he asked for it. Hold on, I'll just bring up the references. Okay. Is it going to do it? No, it's not. It's all right. I'll read them out as we go. Okay, 1 Kings 3 verse 9. Solomon asked for a wise and understanding heart. Verse 12, God gives him a wise and understanding heart. He asked for it to discern good and bad, to be able to govern his people. Now it's really interesting that the immediate manifestation of that gift of God to him, of a wise and understanding heart, was the two harlots coming before him. One with a dead child, one with a live child, and both arguing over the live child. Now Solomon's solution, where did that come from? Now if he'd had to think about that from a purely human point of view, and I know my thinking gets really scrambled sometimes when I'm trying to think through a solution, I'll get to a point where I think, oh, that might work, but I better have a backup plan as well in case it doesn't. Okay, I need some other words to say just in case that doesn't work. And it's something that I learned very quickly that you can't do too often in prison when you're talking to guys whose lives are profoundly affected by what you say to them. So a lot of what gets said has to come intuitively. And that was what Solomon did. That's what happened with the gift of a wise and understanding heart. That level of intuition was raised exponentially. So much so that we know the solution. It was instant. He appealed to, say it again, he intuitively knew to appeal to the mother's heart. It says in Scripture, bowels, internal. It has a connotation of womb, of maternal. It's internal, it spoke to her heart, and she said, no, don't kill the child. That didn't come from her head. The other woman whose child actually had died, that was all head thinking. No, let's just divide the child and get it over and done with. There was no heart in that at all. that was just her head. Quite a clear differentiation between speaking to the heart and speaking to the head. Okay, we have examples through recent Christian history of people that know very well how to appeal to the heart. From my day, Billy Graham, other televangelists use very emotional appeals. They appeal to the hearts of people. A lot of what they say, we know, comes from a very unstable background, and they have proved it by their own demeanour and their own actions, that the words that they spoke weren't from God. They have fallen. So we need to be careful ourselves that when we do speak to people from the heart, that we have this sure background, that we have this solid foundation that we're going to speak to them on, that we know what we're talking about. And for that, we need to rely on our Lord and Father to provide us, to provide for us, to actually use our mouths. Now, this heart of Solomon's that was able to discern good and bad, was it just for his own benefit? Is it just for our benefit that we have hearts that are able to discern good and bad? Which, I'm thinking about it, is a lot like conscience, isn't it? Conscience doesn't come from up here. You can't think about what's good and bad. Because we can't, very, really hard to work it out nowadays, because there's so many shades of grey in between. No? That grey area is getting bigger and bigger and bigger in the world, to the extent that it's really hard to discern what's black and what's white. So thinking about it really muddles the mind a lot. So a lot of this intuitiveness from the heart must take place at this time. And that's where conscience, which I believe is a God-given gift, comes in. So it's not just for our own benefit. In 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, David, in his, one of his final addresses to Solomon, says to Solomon, "Serve God with a perfect heart." So we can't be in this life perfect, can we? At least I don't know anybody that can. I certainly can't. But our hearts can be the starting point. If Solomon can have a perfect heart, then we can too. So the heart is where this perfection starts. David uses the words understanding heart a number of times as well. And if you'll excuse me, this is supposed to sequence through for me, but it didn't for some reason. I'm just going to it's because I turned it off. It doesn't help. Okay, and this is where John usually gets up and says, this is where a paper Bible but I usually have bits of paper in all directions poking out of the paper Bible, so it's 6 of 1/2 dozen of another. Okay, Psalm 49. Where are we? Here we go, Psalm 49, verse 3. And similar sort of thing is said in Psalm 119, verse 34. "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." So David was very well aware of having to have the heart involved in this process of understanding, this intuitiveness. Not a intuitiveness that can be learnt. It's a given thing. It's a given thing by God. Solomon had to ask for it. We need to ask for it too. So Psalm 119 is a little bit different, though, because it's related to understanding and keeping the law. And that was a really interesting thought for me. Surely the law is just statutes and rules and something that we can follow with our head quite easily, you know, like a road code, if you like. You know, something you can study a book and sit an exam and you get to drive a car. So why shouldn't we have a book to study, like the Bible, and sit an exam and all of a sudden be Christian? Doesn't quite work like that, does it? So the heart, in this instance, keeping the law, the rules and statutes, and in our case, the great law, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and our neighbour of ourselves, is not to do with the head, not to do with thinking. It's from this intuitive understanding, and that to me allows us a way, way deeper level of understanding than what we can get merely by reading the words. Once we know what those rules are for and the context of them and what they are designed for us to how they are designed for us to follow them, then we have a much clearer understanding of what the law is all about. Loving God, loving our neighbour. An example of somebody using his head to follow the law was, in scripture anyway, is the rich man that came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And of course Jesus said to him, give up your wealth, sell what you have, give to the poor. This is after the rich man said, I've followed the law, I've kept all the rules and regulations all my life. And Jesus loved him for that. One thing he is missing wasn't just the riches, it was the fact that he was using his head to determine where he was in the kingdom of God. Not right. That wasn't going to get him there. Jesus said, get rid of that which is going to hinder you. Get rid of the riches and then come and be with me and learn from me. Ezekiel 28 verse 5, in speaking about riches, and I'm talking about worldly riches here, says our hearts become lifted up because of riches. So the worldly things of the world really affect what goes on in here, which, as we've found out, affects what goes on up here. It clouds what goes on. It makes it really confusing sometimes when we're balancing one scriptural thing, one spiritual thing against something from the world. Oh, can we do that? Does it really affect what God wants us to do? I don't know, but let's just do it anyway. That's head, not heart. There's a number of times that, oh no, just before I get onto that, there are spiritual riches that come from getting our hearts right. Colossians 2:2. Okay, and Paul talking to the Colossians, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now it starts getting quite profound, this understanding of the heart. To the understanding, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So, to carry that thought through, to understand, to have that understanding of heart, is the key to knowing God. He has styled the mystery of God. The mystery is revealed to us through that understanding heart of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Number of times in Proverbs 2:2, for example, we're told to listen for wisdom, but to receive it with an understanding heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5, talks of a heart trusting. Well, a heart to trust somebody, you actually have to know something about the person who is able to provide you that level of protection, or an event that's able to protect you from something that can harm you. So trust is something that can be developed. It's developed by knowledge and understanding. That understanding needs to come from the heart. We in Proverbs 14, verse 33, talks about the wisdom of heart, of the heart with understanding. And then in Romans 12, 2, it uses the same sort of language, but instead it says we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I think that's probably why it was quite fortuitous that Jamie read from the version that he did, where it uses mind instead of heart. They're not interchangeable, but it really emphasizes this ability of heart and brain to work together. Like they're two separate organs in our body, but they work as one. One influences the other to the extent that one can't function without the other. Obviously, for oxygen for the brain, you obviously need the heart, but it also has this neural connection that the heart, when it is calm, stabilizes the brain. We've experienced that this morning as we came in here. So the transformation I'm talking about is this transformation of anxiety. Places where we've come from, people that we talk to when we're witnessing Christ, are often people in a highly anxious state. They're at the bottom of the pit as far as their life goes. And we can, by speaking to them, can lift them out of that and give them a calmness that of heart that in turn allows them to think clearly, and that in turn helps them order their lives. And I've seen it time and time again. People inside prison whose lives are a mess haven't been able to think, how am I going to get myself out of this? How do I get rid of the traffic fines so I can afford to buy a car so I can go to work? And they're so stirred up inside. Their hearts reflect it. They are actually in quite poor health because their hearts aren't functioning properly. And you get talking to them and you see them calm down and you see a plan develop and you see the order come out of the chaos. It's quite profound to actually watch that process. And we, for various reasons, have been through that ourselves. When we came to Christ, we came from a background of disorder, of chaos, of really weird thinking sometimes, to a place where our thinking is focused on God. And that's come from getting our hearts right. Okay, there's a lot of references in Scripture. I forgot to actually take a tally of the number of times heart and understanding came up, but I think it numbers somewhere in the hundreds, so I won't bore you with all the references to that. But I'm just going through my references here, and I wish I had sequenced them properly. Daniel chapter 10. And I've got to think about what this actually was all about. Verse 12. And the angel talking to Daniel. And the angel said unto Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand." So it was quite a deliberate act by Daniel to seek understanding, to set his heart to understand, and to chasten himself before God. And the result was, as it says in verse 12, "Your words are heard, and I am come for your words." There are several references to, and Christ used them in Matthew 13:15, John 12:40, and then again they're repeated in Acts 28:27, of hearing with your ears, understanding with your heart, being converted and being healed. Word for word in those three instances for Isaiah 6:10. That's how pervasive through Scripture this process is of understanding with our heart, being part of that process of getting our life right with God. There's a spiritual aspect to our hearts as well, not just this understanding, but Scripture tells us that Christ said he would send the Spirit to dwell in us. And that's not just the whole body. It's a centered place, which is the heart, that would calm the heart and give clearness and focus to the mind. Number of references where it speaks of dwelling, of the spirit indwelling, 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 3:2, Galatians, John. And then in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, just for a contrast, to say when we haven't got our hearts right, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is the opposite effect happening. This is where scrambling of thinking happens. And we saw that profoundly in Scripture with Judas, where in John 13:2 it said Satan entered the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. So what happened to Judas's thinking? It stayed on this misguided track until after the event, and all of a sudden the thinking became clear and said, "What have I done?" So for a period of time his thinking, his cognitive powers were really scrambled by having a heart that wasn't right. Not just right with God, but a heart that he hadn't asked to be calm, to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with understanding. To show you how pervasive through Scripture this thought of the heart and understanding is, Revelation 2, verse 23 says, sorry, but it was to do with the indwelling of God in the time of the end, that God dwelling with us wouldn't be just in a physical place. It would be in each of us collectively, and that in turn would be God dwelling with man or in man. And probably one of the most profound expressions of the heart and understanding and of love is in the book of Philippians. And I'm sure most of us know and have heard it, probably in the context I'm going to use it, just to close the exhortation. Starting from partway through verse 5, Philippians 4. The Lord is at hand, as we know he is. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We've had example of the requests of Solomon, of Daniel, for an understanding heart. Let that be our request as well. Carry on, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. What more stabilizing influence, what more calming influence on our hearts could we have than the peace of God right through us, pervading us, taking over us, taking over our thinking? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The brain's response to the heart. Focus on virtue, on good. And those things, in verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Thank you.